gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your presence tonight. And knowing, Father, that you came down many, many years ago, 1933, with a shout. You brought forth a shout through a vindicated vessel called William Branham. And yet he's been gone for 57 years now, Lord. But your presence is still here. John said that I must decrease that he might increase. Father, we pray that your faith would increase in us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This evening we're going to continue in examining what is faith. And tonight we're going to look at faith is a revelation. It's the quotation from Brother Branham's sermon, which was close to his last sermon that he preached. Actually, it was in December 4th of 1965. So 3 weeks before he went off the scene. But I believe it had some significance to it. If you look at the date that it was preached, we find only 3 weeks before Brother Brown was taken from the earth, and I think the sermon strategically was given to him by God to settle the question of where are we at the cycle of time. The sermon was a message of solace to those who believe the message itself, because it told us that the order of the end time events concerning the rapture or catching away, there's a shout, which was the message had to go forth. Then there would be the voice of the resurrection, and then there'd be the trump of God and catching away. So we're thankful for that, and like you said, I believe it gave people solace to realize that God wasn't through. That there was a voice, there's a trump, a voice, and then, a shout, a voice, and then a trump. All right. We know that there must be faith to receive the rapture, as there must be faith to receive any promise from God. For we read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now within this verse of scripture, there are two very important statements that the Apostle Paul makes. Notice he starts off by saying, without faith it is impossible to please God. And therefore statement number one would be, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In other words, as he says, without faith it's impossible to please God. So how are we going to please God? Well, first, I've got to believe that he is. And number two, I've got to believe his word. I've got to believe his word that he is going to honor his word. He's not a liar. He's not a man that he could lie. So we're looking at these two important statements. One, to believe God. And two, to believe that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Now, to put our faith, or to put what faith is in a few words as possible, so that there's no mistake of what we're saying, faith takes God at his word and believes that God will always honor his promises, which is his word. That's it. Faith believes God and believes he's capable. Therefore, anything outside of God's own word does not qualify as an example of faith. In other words, you can believe in anything that your mind can come up with, but God is not obligated to your ideas or your beliefs. He is only obligated to his word, and he will always honor his own word. Now, with this in mind, let's examine Brother Branham's statement from the rapture concerning what faith is, which he preached back in December, just a few weeks before he went off the scene. He said, but to the church, the bride, the rapture is a revelation to her. It's revealed to her that the revelation, the true bride of Christ, will be waiting for that revelation of the rapture. Now, it is a revelation, for the revelation is faith. You cannot have a revelation without it being faith. Faith is a revelation because it's something that's revealed to you. Faith is a revelation. Faith is something that has been revealed to you like it was to Abraham. And that could call anything contrary to what had been revealed to him as though it wasn't so. Now, that's what faith is the revelation of God. The church is built upon a revelation, the whole church, or the whole entire church. So in a nutshell, Brother Branham is telling us what faith is. He says faith is a revelation. But not just any revelation is faith. For he further defines what faith is when he states, now that's what faith is the revelation of God. Therefore, we must understand, in order to have faith and have faith, that faith has to deal with one thing and one thing only, knowing what God said about the subject. How can I have faith in something if I have no clue what it is? How can I have faith in anything if I don't know what that thing is or anything about that thing? See, faith then is not guessing like so many people believe that they have faith when they only have hope. Because hope can be misguided because it believes in something to which it may or may not understand. But faith is never a hope or a hope so. It is a genuine believing in something God has said will come to pass. So get it out of your mind that faith has anything to do with what you desire or what you want or any idea that you may have concerning your own self. There's simply one thing that faith does. Faith is a genuine belief in what God has said, and that God will bring to pass every jot and tittle of His word concerning that thing. So faith has nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do with your cooperation or your conceptions or your concentration or your ability to muster up, but it has all to do with what God has said, what God has promised to do in His word. It is not about you. It has nothing to do with you, but it has everything to do with Him. For faith is about God and whether God keeps His word or not. As Brother Brown said, he said, faith is a revelation of God. All right. So let's just read again Hebrews 11:6. Paul says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." It's all about Him. Now notice what the Apostle Paul said. He said it's all about whether God keeps His word or not, and the only thing it concerns about you is whether you believe God's word and what He said about it. Therefore, whether you believe God or not does not change what God said. It only changes whether you will become a recipient of that promise or not. The promise is there, but is it for you? That is what faith will tell you. Faith will tell you that the promise is for you, and therefore you believe God and will hold on to that promise. No faith will tell you what you really do not think that the promise is. In other words, if you don't think the promise is for you, faith will not tell you that it's for you. All right? Faith tells you what the promise is. Therefore, if you do not expect anything from God concerning that promise, you're not going to get it. Therefore, faith is a believing what God said and believing He's a rewarder, believing He can perform it, and believing it's for you. I have no faith in becoming Malachi 4. It's not for me. But I'm a part of Malachi 4 by being a hearer, a recognizer, and then do it. All right. But the promise is there. But the question is it for you? And that's what faith will tell you. Faith will tell you that the promise is for you, and therefore you believe God and will hold on to that promise. If you didn't believe the promise was for you, then why hold on to it? Right? All right. Well, that's what John 14:12 is all about. There is a definitive promise from God which says, "Whosoever believeth in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works shall he do than before I go to my Father." Therefore, faith looks at that promise and says that that promise is for me. And therefore, I expect to see the works of Christ in this vessel of mine. And those who have no faith, they'll say, well, John 14:12 is for one individual, and that individual is William Branham. Then that person can never expect to do the works of Christ. He can never expect for God to do the works of Christ through them. Right. Because they've negated that promise. They said, it's not for me. It was for Malachi 4. Or was Jesus just speaking to the apostles? You know, that's what some people say. They say, well, you see, when Jesus said, these signs shall follow them that believe, that shall go, you know, do this and this. He said, well, see, he was talking to a certain group of people, so that sign was for them. Or, you know, John 14:12, you know, he that believes on me, the works that I do. He said, well, see, he was talking to a certain group of people, so that's only for them. Now, that's a whole class of people believe that. And in this message, we've got people believe it's only for Brother Branham. So the question is, we're dealing with faith. If you believe it's for you, and don't waver in your believing, it'll take place in your life. Because it's a revelation. It's something that's been revealed to you. Therefore, faith looks at that promise and says that that promise is for me, and therefore I expect to see the works of Christ in this vessel of mine. Now, those who have no faith in John 14:12, they say John 14:12 is for one individual, and that individual is William Branham. Right? Now, both of those statements show no faith in the promise of God. The people who say, well, it's for the apostles only, because you're speaking to just that group of people, and those who say it's for William Branham only because he is a singular, and whatever. All right? But Brother Branham makes a statement in the second seal, just totally annihilating those thoughts. He said, when Jesus incarnates himself in his people, that's plural, the very light that was in Christ is in this person, whoever that person is, those people are. What would it do to you, or what would it do if you took the life out of a grapevine and put it into a pumpkin vine? It wouldn't bear pumpkins no more. It would bear grapes. See? What if you took the life out of a peach tree and put it into a pear tree? Would it bear pears? No. It would bear peaches. The life tells what it is. So if you say you've got the Spirit of Christ in you and the works aren't there, the fruits aren't there, then you don't have the Spirit of Christ in there. Because by their fruits you'll know them. When you hear people say that they got the Holy Ghost and deny this word, there's something wrong. The Holy Ghost that wrote that word, and Jesus said, if a man has my spirit in him, he will do my works. So Jesus is referring, he says, you want to read that? If you want to put it down, it's St. John 14:12. So Brother Brad is defining St. John 14:12 as, if a man has my spirit in him, he will do my works. He's not saying it's sign of Messiah. He's not saying it's having a gift where, you know, things run all over your hand or whatever. He's saying, if a man has my spirit in him, he will do my works. He that believeth in me, the works that I do, shall he do also, even more than this shall he do, for I go to my Father. See? Then he sanctifies and cleanses him so that he can stand before God. That drop of ink falls there and takes him across that chasm. See? Now, let's skip ahead further, a few paragraphs down, and watch how Brother Brad further delineates what he means. He says in paragraph 86, and I think we just read paragraph 82. In 86 he says, and when a man turns down the gospel truth, Satan marks him. Where? At his ear. He deafens him so that he can't hear the truth no more. And he's finished. My. And he stays with the group that he's with if he won't hear the truth. No. You shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. The truth makes free. God marks his when they come. God marks his by vindicating his promised word through them. That's exactly St. John 14:12. And another thing, if you want to put it down, is Mark 16. Jesus says, these signs shall follow them that believe. So Brother Branham is saying, look, God vindicates his word. He that believeth in God and believes that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You've got to believe God, believe he speaks the truth, and when he gives you a promise, you receive that promise. Like I've always said, you've got to step into that promise, and that promise is yours. Now notice Brother Ram tells us the way that God marks his own is with signs and wonders following. And then listen to what he tells us next, because there are some who would have you to believe that God limits that just to the apostles or just to his prophet. But that is not what God said. I can show you where God made this promise. Now you show me where he took it back, where he took it out or took it back. Now listen to what Brother Ram says next, because he's telling you exactly what I just said. In verse 87, the very next paragraph is 87. So now, let's just take just a minute. Was he joking? And the congregation says no. Did he just mean the apostles, as some would tell us? The congregation replies no. Now watch, read the background of it. Go ye into where? All the world. Preach this gospel to who? To what? Every creature. It has not even one third of the way have met it yet. These signs shall follow in all the world to every creature. Wherever his gospel is preached, these signs shall follow them that believe. Not just to one little handful. Like a fellow one time told me, God only gave the 12 apostles gifts of healing. And many of the brethren are sitting here when he raised up and he said that. See, they got enough of it in a few minutes. So now notice, all the world, every creature, these signs shall follow. Don't take Satan's unbelieving mark. Now, he will put it on you tonight if he can do it. He will poke you up against the wall and you walk out and say, oh, I don't know about that. You go home and study it. So that's the problem with people. It's not only in religion, it's in politics. You know, you find people, this thing about the Democrats and Republicans, and they've got a Republican is Republican. You know, he's more of a conservative, but he's not a Republican. He's Republican. He was kind of on the outs with them, too. But you notice these people will stand with their little group, no matter what they do. Bill Clinton can do all kinds of evil stuff while he's in the White House, having little girl come and do, you know, all that kind of stuff, and they stand with him. The homosexual man that was in the office before, you know, Obama, you know, he could do all kinds of evil things. He could bring in all kinds of terrorists and everything else into the country, and they stand with him anyway. Just like religion. The Baptists stand with the Baptists. The Pentecostals stand with the Pentecostal. You see? If you're a Thunderous man, you stand with the Thunderous people. You know, in this message. If you're a two-souled person, you stand with the two-souled people. Bunch of hypocrites. Bunch of respecters of persons. Brother Ramsey, don't let him poke that into your ear, his unbelieving mark. See? Because he was an unbeliever to begin with. He doubted it. All right? Oh, don't you even let him take that scripture with his wisdom and twist it and pervert it with his own wisdom into reasoning powers. You just be humble and say, God said so, and that's all there is to it.
Amen.
Now, a few years ago, I gave out at Christmas time to every family in here a little book about like this big, that thick. It was 800 promises in the Bible for you. Now, I don't know if you still have that book. I'll see if I can find it. Maybe we'll get some more in here. But the fact is, there's over 800 divine promises of God in the Bible for you. How many do you know offhand? How many do you pray for? How many have you prayed for and seen it come to pass? You know, we kind of go through life, our Christian walk with God, and we don't remember too many things. So I've said many times, you should write down, make a little log of the times that you prayed, the times God's answered those prayers. Take a little log and write down the times that you've seen miracles take place in your life, among your family, among your friends, in your own personal life. Because Brother Branham had his book of visions. This is God's book of visions, all right? The book of Hebrews chapter 11, the book of faith, or the chapter on faith, it deals with hundreds, literally hundreds of believers and their faith and the things they went through and the way God delivered all of them. The problem that we have is that we're so forgetful. You know, the politicians are counting on that. And so are the preachers. They're counting on that you'll forget their mistakes, that you'll forget their errors, or you forget their misjudgments and those kind of things. So we're a forgetful people. But we shouldn't forget. And if you need to remember, write your own book of remembrance. Listen to God Himself, who's omniscient, knows all things. He's got His own book of remembrance. You know that? Hallelujah. Now, Brother Brown said, God said so, and that's all there is to it. And I like that because that is what faith in God's Word is all about. Faith in God's promise is all about. He says, you just be humble and say, God said so, and that's all there is. Now, getting back to our opening text, we read where Brother Branham was teaching us that faith is a revelation. Faith is a revelation, he said, because it's something that's revealed to you. Faith is a revelation. And even more specifically, he said, that's what faith is, the revelation of God. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul was saying when he said faith is believing God and taking Him at His word that He is more than able to bring to pass what He has promised. Now in Hebrews 11 and 6, we'll read it again. But without faith, without believing, because it tells us what faith is, without faith it's impossible to believe Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Only believe what He said. Not only believe what He said, but believe that He is more than able to bring it to pass. And not just to bring it to pass to others, but more specifically, bring it to pass in you or for you. And that is what determines whether you have faith or not, is whether you believe God's word, His promise, and that it is for you personally. Look, there's 2 million people saying, well, God sent a prophet. Yeah, that's right. Okay, that's right, right? So what about you? What is that for him doing for you? He knew that he was called to be that prophet, and so he stepped into it, and he died to himself. He had to die to William Branham in order to do that. And he sanctified himself. He set aside his own desires for the desires of God. So as Jesus said, I sanctify myself that they might be sanctified. He sanctified his life. He didn't spend a whole lot of time with his family, like most people would like to do. He was on the road so much. His son Joseph hardly even knew him when he passed away. He's only 10 years old. But he knew it. Well, we say, well, you know, I believe that he was it. I believe that he was it. I believe, yeah, that's right. What has it done for you? What do you know about Malachi 4? What do you know what that ministry was all about? What do you know what God is doing right now? Now, when Brother Branham says faith is a revelation, he's not saying faith is some form of mental gymnastics that you must contort your mind into in order to believe. There's no way, shape, or form that that is faith. Faith is a revelation, and the definition of revelation in Webster's dictionary is this. Revelation is the manifestation of divine truth. Now, in the original 1828 Noah Webster dictionary, it states, the act of disclosing or discovering to others what was before unknown to them. So faith is something that you didn't know, and now you know. Faith is something that was hidden, but now it's disclosed. Okay? So how is it disclosed? It's the manifestation, by manifestation of divine truth. The Webster's New World Dictionary defines the word revelation as bringing into view or manifestation that which has been hidden. And the definition of the word reveal, which is the root word for revelation, is to disclose, to discover, to show, to make known something that was before unknown or concealed. In other words, to draw back the veil. So you cannot have revelation without the one who had been hiding the thing, making that thing available to the viewer, or to the view of the one he was hiding it from. In other words, there's got to be a revealer. Therefore, revelation or faith is completely in the control of the one who is revealing. Now, that brings us to Matthew 13 and 10. The disciples came and they said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. For whosoever hath, that Greek word is echo, whosoever echoes, or has such a nature as to be able to echo, to him shall be given. And he shall have more abundance, but whosoever echoes not, from him shall be taken away, even that which he thinks he is echoing. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not. And hearing, they hear not. Neither do they understand. So that tells us how it is that they're not hearing, they're not understanding. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. So it's all about understanding and perceiving. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them. So there's two groups of people he's talking about. The one who is ordained to receive, to see and to understand, to hear and to perceive, and the others who are not. Notice they hear, but there's no understanding of what they're hearing. And they see, but there is no perception of what it is that they're looking at. Therefore, revelation is totally sovereignly given and sovereignly received. In other words, the word is spoken and the people hear it, yet they do not understand what they are hearing, and the Word of God is written, and people read it. They see it with their eyes, yet they have no perception of what they are reading or seeing. Therefore, it is not up to the individual who reads or hears, but rather it is up to God to open their eyes and open their ears to what He is disclosing in His Word. So if you have not been chosen by God to hear, recognize, and act upon, it'll never happen. Therefore, revelation is not something you can work yourself up to. Revelation is strictly, sovereignly given. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. It came from God. But then Jesus said, it is given for you to know, but for others who are without, it is not meant for them to know. Therefore I speak in parables, and seeing they might not perceive, and hearing they might not understand. Now by these words it is apparent that many will come in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not done this in thy name, and done that in thy name? But notice they shall be rebuked and told, he never knew them. He never ginosko them, never had a personal experiential relationship with them. And so we're looking at a knowing or an intimate understanding that is based upon a personal relationship or a personal disclosure from God to a person given faith to have and thus to believe. Now this word, as we know it, is the word ginosko, and it means to know or to understand based upon an experiential relationship. Now the reason that we're looking at this is because we must understand the difference between just seeing something and recognizing what we see. Many people can look at the pillar of fire over Brother Branham's picture, over his head, and say, well, that's Christ. They may even recognize the cloud and say that that is the outline of the face of Christ. But even Satan, in all of his wisdom, did not know for sure if Jesus was the Christ. For he said, if thou be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. If thou be the Son of God, jump down from here and the angel shall bear thee up. If thou be the Son of God, do this and do that. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Now, he would not have said, if thou be, if he was 100% certain that he was. And just like so many who claim to follow the message, they are not 100% sure of what they believe. Then how can you have faith in it? That's why Brother Bram told us so often that when the rapture comes and the bride is taken out of here, then the tribulation will set in and many people will say, I thought this was supposed to happen and I thought this was supposed to happen. And they will not have recognized that the very things that they were looking for to happen have already happened and they never even knew it. So we see the importance of this knowing that is spoken of in this scripture, this ginosko, because it suggests to us more than mere recognition. Rather, it suggests a union with or becoming one with through intimacy. Mary said, she used the same word ginosko, she said, how can I be with child having known, having ginosko, no man? And that word is ginosko. Now, she wasn't saying having known no man as if, you know, I met him and talked to him and or had an intellectual talk or whatever. How can I know this man not having been intimate with him? Not having had an experience with him? Then faith is not only an understanding, but it is a becoming one with the revelation. We become one with the interpretation by becoming one with the manifestation. As the description of the word revelation tells us, faith is a manifestation of divine truth. Then entering into this manifested word by hearing, recognizing, and then acting upon, it brings us into oneness with it. And since the interpretation is the manifestation of the promise of God, that is when we have moved from believing in the word to faith in the word, which is the reality of the word interpreted. We then become identified with that promise by stepping into that promise, and then we know that promise is ours. As God said to Moses, speak and go forward. And Brother Branham said, if he had only spoken, nothing would have happened. He had to put his foot into the water. Speak and go forward. God said to Moses, speak to the rock, and Moses got upset, and so he hit the rock, and God was angry with Moses. He didn't believe God. Or it was an act of defiance. It was actually, he was mad at the people and took it out on God. But notice that promise was fulfilled by stepping into that promise, and then we know that the promise is ours. By becoming part of that manifested word, we thus have become a part of the interpretation of that word, and we are then identified with the promise itself. How could William Branham know that the word for the hour with Malachi 4, Revelation 10, and etc., Luke 17, because he was it. He said the prophet is the is the manifestation of the revelation. He knew it. Well, how do you know that there's going to be sons of God that'll be manifested as sons of God? How do you know that there's going to be sons of God conformed to the image of the firstborn son? How do you know that there are sons of God who will be adopted as sons? Position, place. Because I'm experiencing it. You see, you've got to look at that word and say, have I stepped into it? If I stepped into it, then I ought to be able to see the manifestation, which is the interpretation of the word.
All right.
From lean not unto thine own understanding, Brother Matt said, the identification that God's own interpretation is the manifestation of the promise. Let me just read that again. Etch that into your eyeballs, into your heart, actually. The identification, because remember, the word identification means to become one with. The identification that God's own interpretation is the manifestation of the promise. So what identifies the interpretation of God's word? It's the manifestation of the promise. Maybe I'll say it, make it a little plainer, Brother Brown says. When God speaks the word, he doesn't need any man or any woman or no one else to say what that means. When he said, well, you say God meant this, God means just what he says it meant. See? Now, how does he interpret his own word? By fulfilling it. The Bible said, a virgin shall conceive. She did. That don't need any interpretation. God said, let there be light, and there was. That don't need any interpretation. God said also that in these last days he pour out his spirit upon all flesh, and he's done it. That don't need any interpretation. That only needs an accepting. Now here's where faith comes in. That only needs an accepting, somebody to accept what God has done. It doesn't need any interpretation. God interprets his own word. God promises things that we see day by day that he would do it in the last days. And you know what? He's here and he's done it. He promised that there would be a bride, an elect, that would be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. And you know what? He's doing it. People are letting go of their own thinking and they're receiving the mind of Christ. People are dying to themselves and Christ is living and has been taking over their life for them. Now, let's read it again what he said. That only needs an accepting. Somebody to accept what God has done. From the message influence, he said, healing is based upon your faith. God's identification is based upon the promise of his word. But your faith in his identification is what heals you. If you don't, no matter the holiest man in all the world to stand here and pray all day long, he wouldn't do one bit of good until you believe it emphatically yourself. Jesus might be standing here himself in the incarnate body, lay hands upon you, it still would not get healed. How many knows that? Many mighty works he could not do because of their unbelief. That's scripture. So you see, you in the prayer line, it's got to be your faith in the word. Well then, you know, let's just do a little bit of self-focusing. We can go overseas and we can see people healed. We can see people who aren't even believers healed. And yet we can sit in a church of people raising the message and not see healing the way they do receive it overseas. Why is that? Because they don't believe it. You can sit in church and say, I believe God sent a prophet. But until you enter into that, you don't really believe. Because your entering in is the evidence that you believe. If Noah had not built the ark, it would have shown him not to be a believer. But the very fact that he built the ark, he became the message of the hour. And that ark became a deliverance to the people. Now, your faith is what identifies you with that promise. You don't believe in healing based upon a myth or personal belief. You base your faith on what the fact that God is your healer. Therefore, unless you believe that God who healed in the Bible will heal you, your faith is in vain. Unless you believe that God is the same and changes not, and that he is not a respecter of persons, you will never appropriate faith for your own healing. But when you identify yourself with the promise, then that promise is for you. Now we see churches that turn down John 14:12 and other scripture. And they say, oh, well, we believe Mark 16. And they can lay hands on each other every hour of the day and nothing's going to happen. Because they turn down the fact that Jesus said, the works that I do shall you do also. You see, they're saying, look, we're saying, that's William Branham, that's what, it's not William Branham. I mean, he's a part of it. But that's for you. Why is there so much need for a healing in this message? Now, I don't say here because I don't see it too often here. You know, people are pretty healthy. God keeps us healthy, I believe, by faith. But all over this message, there's just a real cry for a need for this and that and the other. It's because there's a lack of believing that what God said about His Word for you personally. Oh, we believe it for others. We have tears when Brother Branham, when you hear him on the tape, and somebody is healed by the power of God, given eyeballs or whatever. And we rejoice for joy, but what about you? What about your loved ones? Where's the power of God in your life? Again, we're living in the days when identification is required. You can't, unless you're known at the bank, you can't cash your check unless you have something to identify yourself. I know, my wife, she can't cash a check. Yet when we get our check, we put it in the bank, but she don't cash it. Because she doesn't drive, she has no social security number or nothing to identify herself, so therefore it's a hard thing for her to do, cash a check. You've got to have some official identification, and I think it's just the time that we're living in. Well, it certainly is. And the same thing goes with God. You've got to have an identification that you're a son of God, and that's the token. That's the life of Christ. Now, what he's telling you here is that if you don't have identification with the promise, you cannot expect to receive the promise. And that, look, the check was good for the money. Made out to Reverend and Mrs. Branham, but she couldn't sign it. Or she couldn't take it down by herself because she didn't have any identification. He had the identification. He had social security number, he had driver's license, etc. He's making a natural point so that we can understand in the spiritual. If you don't have an identification with what God says, then you can't appropriate what He says for yourself. You've got to have an identification with that promise for you to appropriate it for you. Now, I wish I could give you some illustrations of that. I've never had a dead child. I thank God for that. So I cannot appropriate for myself a dead child being raised from the dead until I have an identification with that specific promise. Now, I have other promises from God, you know, like need for health and all these other promises. I can appropriate those. When my daughter Christina, at 3 years old, had ITP, idiothrombocytic purpura, which is relative of leukemia, doctors told us that was the worst case she'd ever had. And I appropriated faith that I saw in the scriptures for my daughter, and Brother Vail, he appropriated that faith, and we went and we prayed together. And I testified to everyone that on Easter, which was, we brought her in on a Monday, on Tuesday, Brother Vail came down to pray for her, and I testified all week long that on Easter, she would be released from the hospital, because I believe that resurrection is the highest form of healing. And God would have her healed, and she could come home on Easter, and they let her go on Easter. So, what I'm saying is this. Where there is a promise in the Bible that is not, you don't have the circumstances for or the need for, then you don't appropriate that for yourself. You may appropriate for someone else in the church, someone else in a relative, whatever. So you've got to understand, we have promises in this word. Promises not just for healing, that's a minor. We have promises to be conformed in the image of the firstborn son. Now, I'm going to say, well, that's just for William Branham. We have promises of being manifested sons. Are we going to say, well, that's for those people in the millennium? When Brother Brown said, what do we need it for there? He said, well, it's for us now. Now we are sons. And it does not yet appear what we should be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Now are we sons? He says, not over there someplace. It's happening here. We have promises to be positionally placed as sons before the rapture. Those are promises, but you've got to step into those promises. You've got to claim those promises, step into those promises, and then watch what God does. And day by day, you'll begin to see the interpretation of the revelation is you. Amen? Okay. So what he's telling us here is that if you do not have identification with the promise, you cannot expect to receive the promise. And that is why the apostles said in Hebrews 11:6, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Well, you know, I had prayer one time for my healing. Still sick, but I had prayer one time. I'm just trusting God. Didn't Jesus say that, tell us about the woman who knocked until she got her answer? God, I know that you've healed me, but I'm asking you to manifest it in my body. I'm believing your promise, but I want to see a manifestation of the revelation. Now, from Christ is the mystery, Brother Brown said, his presence in the individual with a personal, that's a personal, each one of you should be thinking yourself, a vindication of himself expressing himself, the living word that's promised for the day expressing itself through you. A vindication of the great revelation of God. Now we've got a lot of people who say, no, that's only William Branham. Let me read it again. His presence in the individual with a personal, a vindication of himself expressing himself, the living word that's promised for the day expressing itself through you. A vindication of the great revelation of God. Well, now, William Branham, he can have that great revelation of Malachi 4, Revelation 17:30, Luke 17:30, Revelation 10. You know, scriptures that were pertaining to his ministry. And that's fine. But you have promises. You have promises to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. You have promises to manifest as sons of God. You have promises to be adopted. But you've got to appropriate. And the only way you can appropriate those promises for yourself is you've got to step into those stuff. You've got to hear it, recognize it, and act upon it. You've got to recognize that that promise is for you. You see, if I promise that, Elizabeth, I'm going to give you $100. And then Sarah said, well, Dad, you got to give me $100. No, my promise was to Elizabeth. But now if I say, I'm going to give you kids $100, then all you kids can come and claim your $100. That'll come up and say, well, I'm a big kid, but I want my $100. All right. So, his presence in the individual. How many are individuals are in here? We all individuals? Okay. His presence in the individual with a personal, a vindication of himself, expressing himself, not expressing you, expressing himself, the living word that's promised for the day, expressing itself through you, a vindication of the great revelation of God. Now look, only in an individual, never in a group. An individual, not in a group. His identification is with an individual. You get that? Not with the Methodist, not with the Baptist, not with the Presbyterian, not with the Lutheran, not with the Pentecostal, let me add, not with the message churches. But as an individual, I'll take one and I'll leave one. I'll separate them. That's right. There'll be two in the field, I'll take one and leave one. There'll be two in the bed, I'll take one and leave one. It's not a group. It is a personal vindication of a pregnated child of God, filled with the Holy Ghost, so surrendered to God that he don't care about anything else. And the Holy Spirit living its life, pulsating through him, showing the personal vindication of the Word itself, expressing itself to the people and to the world. Well, let me just ask you this. Are you living in a condition that nothing in the world means anything to you except for his Word? If you are, then that's pretty good manifestation in your soul. That something is going to express or manifest itself outwardly in your life. In other words, you and the promise are so united as one that you become the identification and thus the interpretation of that promise. William Branham became the interpretation of Malachi 4. You become the promise of Romans 8, 19, 28, Ephesians 1, 3 to 4. Notice that our receiving the manifestation as the interpretation brings us into oneness with the revelation. And just as God had to send one with the message, there had to be ones it was sent to. And the ones that the message was sent to are just as much a part of the manifestation of the Word as the one in whom the Word is being revealed through. Again, let me remind you, Brother Brown said in his sermon, "Lean not to thine own understanding." He said the identification that God's own interpretation is the manifestation of the promise. And again, we already read to you where from influences that healing is based upon your faith. God's identification based upon the promise of His Word, but your faith is in His identification is what heals you. Now, from God identified by His characteristics, said today, Luther says, when you believe, you've got it. The Methodist says, when you shout, you got it. The Pentecostal says, when you spoke in tongues, you had it. We find all of that is wrong. Some of them said the fruits of the Spirit's got it, and it's wrong. The only evidence is when God Himself identifies Himself in the promised word of the hour. There it is. Who had any more fruits of the Spirit than them kind old priests? Circumcise the children and bless them and everything else. And here this guy Jesus comes around, kicked over their sacrifice blocks, looked upon them with anger, beat them, run them out. No identification of nothing. The Scripture is His identification. He had no fellowship card. He belonged to no organization, but God spoke of him, and that was His identification. That's the genuine identification of God in any hour, is His identification. That's what it is. The Scriptures that's promised, made identified by the characteristic of the promise, which is God. And God is the Word. And the characteristic of that promise being identified, it makes the believer. Jesus said so. That settles it. Amen. Notice now, we find out the characteristics identify Him. And He said, if it doesn't do it, then don't believe me. Now, Jesus spoke that it would identify Him. From the token, He said, the token proves that He is alive to identify Himself with us according to His promise. Now, how can a man read the Bible and see that He promised it and see Christ return in His last days in the form of the Holy Ghost and identify Himself alive? That's the token. That's the sign that the price has been paid. Don't never rely upon some sensation. Well, I felt chills run over my back, or I smelled something, or I seen some blood in my hands, or some oil, or I won my bachelor's degree, or I danced in the Spirit, or I shouted, or I spoke the tongue. Them things is all right. I have nothing against them, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the identification of the token, Jesus Christ, raised and in us now, identifying Himself to re-vindicate His promised word for this day, amen, then you and Christ are one, and God and Christ are one. Jesus said, at that day you will know that I'm in the Father, the Father in me, I in you, and you in me. There is God made manifest in human flesh, showing Himself alive after 2,000 years. That is the token. So like we read in Romans 8, and I think it's somewhere around 15, He says, the Spirit shall bear witness with your spirit. And we all want to say, our spirit bears witness with His spirit. Well, the Catholic can say that. The Muslim says that. The Jew says that. That's not what He said. He said, His Spirit, the Spirit, will bear witness with your spirit. How does it do that? By your fruits. When His Spirit takes over your life, and then your life, your action, see, Spirit means life. Your life is bearing witness. I mean, is because His life is bearing witness with your life. Because it's Him. It's not you. Now, from the token, again, He says He expects us now to display the token over our faith. To Satan's group, the unbelievers, the cults, and so forth that don't believe in it. That we, believing what He said of His promises, and that Jesus Christ is raised up from the dead, showing himself alive, and that is the badge, the token of identification, because it's Christ's own life in you identifying the Word. It doesn't need anything else. Again, from Shalom, it says, turn to his Word and see the promise of the day, and then see what the promise is and watch for its identification. That's all I've been preaching to get you to look. There's promises besides Malachi 4, Luke 17, 30, and Revelation 10 that are to be manifested, that are to be, to come into an identifiable characteristic, basically an expressed form in a bride in the South. We're to be conformed to the image. That means we talk like him, we act like him, we think like him, we live like him. There are to be manifested sons of God. That means we are to manifest just like Jesus manifested. We are to be adopted, and Brother Branson, you can't be adopted until you have the mind of the Father. You're always about your Father's business. Now, those are scriptures for this hour. And he says, you have to see what the promise is and watch for its identification. When it's vindicated, then you know whether you're in the light or not. See what the promise is. Changing the pages or changing the calendar doesn't change the time. A lot of people say, well, the old year's gone. Throw away the old December calendar now and put up the new one, a new year. That's what New Year's means to them. To me, I want to see what's promised for the day. I want to know what the light of the hour is so I can know how to walk in it. I want to know where I'm living at, what age I'm in, how far up the road I am. As Paul said, I can stand quoting again, forgetting those things which are past, now I press toward the mark of the high calling, to the complete identification when all time will fade out into eternity when Jesus comes. Therefore, faith is not just believing in God, and faith is not just believing what God said, but faith is becoming identified with the promise and thus becoming one with the promise and then becoming the interpretation of the promise itself. And that's by stepping into it. Now let me break this down into 3 points here. We know faith is a revelation, but in order for there to be a revelation, there must be 3 things take place. First, there must be one who reveals. For that is the sole purpose behind faith or revelation, because faith is sovereignly given. So there must be one who gives us sovereignly, or reveals to us, or discloses to us sovereignly. Secondly, there must be one in whom that revealer uses to reveal. In other words, there got to be a vessel for the revelation to come through. In other words, the vessel of God's choosing. And thirdly, there must be ones to whom he reveals. Again, I want you to catch this, because this is the revelation of how God made himself known to us through Christ Jesus, his Son. One who reveals, one in whom he is revealed, and ones to whom he is revealed. One who, one in who, and ones to whom. Now, number one, first of all, there must be one who reveals himself, and we know that God himself came down with a shout. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16-18. Ephesians 1, 17. Acts 3, 19 and 21, Luke 17, 30, Revelation 10, 1 to 2. Secondly, there must be the one that God reveals himself through, seeing that he promised that he would do nothing lest he reveals it through servants the prophets. We have Amos 3 and 7, Acts 3, 22 to 23, Acts 13, 41, Revelation 10, 3 to 7, Malachi 4, 5 to 6, and John 14, 7 to 9. And thirdly, there has to be a people in which his revelation of himself is made known to, and upon receiving this revealing or revelation, they become one with it by receiving the manifestation of it. That's Hebrews 12, 25-29, Colossians 3 and 4, 1 John 3, 2-3, 2 Thessalonians 1, 7-10-12, 2 Corinthians 3, 18, 1 Corinthians 13, 12, and Romans 12, 1-2. Therefore, in order to have faith, we must get rid of all uncertainty concerning God's will in any manner. Appropriating faith cannot go beyond one's knowledge of the revealed will of God, which we know by knowing his word. What does God say about it? All right. It is only by knowing that God promises that you are seeking. It is only by knowing that God promises what you are seeking for that all uncertainty can be removed and a steadfast faith can be made possible. In other words, people in this message, they say, well, Brother, I said, you know, you don't have to understand, you just got to believe it. Let me just ask you a question. Because they're throwing out something very important. They say, well, I believe it. Based on what? If it's not based on God's word and what he said about his word, you don't believe. I mean, the devils believe and they tremble. So you've got a belief no better than the devils have. Thus, faith for the appropriation of God's promise is a result of knowing and acting on the word. Romans 10 and 17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Now, Brother Ram always taught us that the right mental attitude towards any divine promise of God will bring it to pass. He said in his sermon, God in his word, he said, you put me on record tonight in these recorders. I have no apology for this remark as I'm fixing to make. I believe and can prove that the right mental attitude towards any divine promise of God will bring it to pass. Yes, sir, the right mental attitude, but you've got to have the right attitude. And the attitude is what brings the results. If you say, yes, yes, I believe it, but I don't know now, that's not the right attitude. The right attitude is to receive it and say, it's thus saith the Lord, then it's right. From we will see Jesus, he said, don't never be afraid to put any divine promise of God to action. Can I say that again? Let's just read it. Don't never be afraid to put any divine promise of God to action. What about John 14:12? Don't never be afraid to put any divine promise of God to action. And remember, don't never forget this quotation, that the right mental attitude towards any divine promise of God in this Bible will bring it to pass. Just remember that. The right mental attitude towards any divine promise that's written in the Bible will bring it to pass. So now just keep that on your mind. If God made a promise and you'll take that right attitude towards that promise, God will fulfill everything that he's promised. I know that to be true. And I've seen sarcoma cancer healed with that because people believe that it was the truth. Now, from God revealing himself to the people, he said the right mental attitude towards any promise of God will bring it to pass. Do you believe that? Because the word is a seed. Is that right? That a sower sowed in the ground, and every seed will bring forth of its kind. If you need salvation, the seed's here. If you need healing, here's the seed in the word. The word of God is a seed. Put it into your heart. Don't dig it up every morning to see if it's sprouted. Put it in there and leave it. It's God's business to bring forth the harvest. You just leave it there, water it by faith, and praise every day, thanking God for it. All right. Now, it would be impossible for a farmer to have faith for a crop of wheat if he knows that he never planted any wheat. It is not God's will for you to expect a harvest where no seed has been planted. The law of life is that every seed will bring forth after its kind. Genesis 1:11. In closing, to say that I believe the Lord is able to heal me, before you know from God's word that he is willing to heal you, is like a farmer saying, I believe God is able to give me a harvest without any seed being planted in water. God operates the energies of God, the operations of God, the manifestations of divine word of God based upon the principles that he has laid out for us in his word. You reap what you sow. If you do not sow, you shall not reap. Pray for anything with those faith-destroying words. If it be thy will, is not planting the seed, it is destroying the seed. Now listen. People say, if it be thy will. Jesus was trying to get out of it. Brother Branham said, he was trying to dodge the cross. That's what he said. He said, Father, my will is that you take this cup from me. If it be thy will, Lord, take this cup from me. He was trying to destroy the seed of doubt. Anytime you say if, you're destroying with doubt. But notice, Jesus said, if it be thy will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not if it be thy will, but let thy will be done. He caught himself in his weakest moment. See, pray for anything with those faith-destroying words. If it be thy will, is not planting the seed. It is destroying the seed. That's why Jesus corrected himself. He said, nevertheless, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. The prayer of faith is to follow the planting of the seed. It is not to precede the planting of the seed. Because faith is based entirely on what God promised. So you've got to, look, if you have a desire in your heart, find it in here first. Then give it back to God in your prayer. James said the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, notice, a rightly wise man availeth much. The effectual, fervent prayer of a man who is rightly wise because he's gone to the Word, he knows the Word about what he's praying for, availeth much. We must know what that promise of God is before we can appropriate them by faith. Only a rightly wise man can have an effectual, fervent prayer, because only a rightly wise man knows what God has already said concerning what need that we're seeking to be fulfilled in our life. When I was a young man and decided I wanted to get married, I searched the Scriptures concerning a wife and found all that I could and knew from God's Word that He wanted me to have a wife. He that getteth a wife getteth a good thing. Okay. Then I went to God fully equipped with His Word to pray for my need, and within weeks I met my wife, and within months we were engaged. God is not obligated to answer your request, but God is certainly obligated to act upon His own Word and what He has promised to do for you. In other words, Lord, I want a wife. Lord, I want a wife. Lord, God's not obligated to that. But He is obligated when you go back to Him and say, Lord, Your Word says this and Your Word says that. A young man needs a job. Lord, I need a job. You promised that You would not withhold any good thing. You promised me that all these things. Father, You said if a man doesn't provide for his family, he's worse than an infidel. So, Father, I need a job. I need You to provide for me. You're Jehovah Jireh. You're the great provider. Where is my job? I need my job. You see? God is not obligated to answer your request, but God is certainly obligated to act upon His own Word, His own promises, which He promised to you. So the first step in asking God for anything is to know what He says about that thing. And then when you pray, your prayer will be effectual because you have become a rightly wise man concerning what it is that you desire. And you will know what God said about it. And you will be able to quote back to Him what He has promised concerning it. And you will, with no uncertainty, you will know, excuse me, it should be K-N-O-W, you will know with no uncertainty, that the things that you desire is something also that God has promised to give you. There are over, and Brother Brown said, how do you know that it's God? He said, it's quickened in your spirit, it's revealed in His Word. He said, then it'll come to pass. The desire is here, and God has the same desire for me. Now, I can go and ask properly. There are over 800 promises in God's Word for the believer, but you must find the ones that your heart desires, and then ones that you have instructed your mind and your heart concerning what God has to say about those promises. Then you can go to God in faith with nothing wavering, no uncertainty, and then your prayer will be the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. That's Bowers in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank You, Lord, for Your Word, because Your Word is everything to us. We believe You, and we believe that You're a rewarder of them that diligently seek You. And so, Father, I just pray that this message tonight might help someone out there. Help them to understand, oh God, and to reflect in when they have a need in their life, to give You back all the words that You said about their particular need. And then, Father, You're obligated. At that point, You are obligated to bring to pass. Unless there's some sin in our life, Father, then You said if we be any otherwise minded, You reveal it to us. And so once we get under the blood and we get that thing cleaned up, You're obligated, Father, to give us what You promised us. And You said, and the promise is unto us and to our children, and as many as the Lord would call. So, Father, we're standing with Your Word, and we're a believer, Lord, that You're a rewarder of them who diligently seek You. So help us, Father, not to be afraid to come and knock and knock and knock and knock and knock until we receive our petition. For we ask it humbly, in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, and may the Lord make his face shine upon thee. Amen.